Hey, I didn't see you guys there. How you doing? It doesn't feel very scandalous, does it? With all that snow out there, it feels pretty Christmassy. But it is a scandalous Christmas. And we're going through this series called A Scandalous Christmas. And we know Christmas is scandalous. The fact that God sent his son in human form as a baby is a scandal. It's a scandal that the creator of the universe came to us as a helpless baby. He was nursed like any other baby. His diapers were changed like any other baby. It's mind-boggling when you think of it. This is what the incarnation means. He became one of us, fully divine, yes, but also fully human. We heard John 1:14 earlier, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus, the Word, the pre-existent and eternal God, at one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, was sent and became flesh like us. That is why we celebrate Christmas. And that is why every Christmas is scandalous. There is a cosmic scandal, but there is a more very human earthly scandal in Jesus' family tree. There are four women in the family tree of Jesus, and all of them seem out of place for some reason or another. Tamar, because of how she had to secure the family blessing and her future. Rahab, because she was a prostitute. And today we observe on this third Sunday of Advent. What's going on over here? Someone thinks I'm pretty funny. I don't know why. I think I probably pronounced a word wrong. That's what they laugh at. My kids laugh at me when I do stuff like that. I don't know what I said. Anyway. So get over it. So today we observe the story of Ruth, and she is an outsider. The story of Ruth is the story of normal people being faithful and seeing God's hand in the everyday. And it's amazing that we worship a God who does this, who gets involved in the everyday. The essential character of the Christmas message, the very core of it, is that our God, who is a God who gets involved in the mess of life. We call this the incarnation. And the Bible hides nothing. It tells the story of the human mess and God's interest, his obsession with redeeming what we continually mess up. So today we look at one story, a story of a mess that God waded into and what the story says to us. It's the story of Ruth, the story of Jesus' family. This story takes place a long time ago. It was in the days of the judges. It was a time of chaos where everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And at this time, a famine came to the land. It was a very severe famine. Now, famines, you can imagine, are probably not that unusual in this land. It's a land of rocky soil, dry, parched soil, locusts. But this one was particularly severe. It displaced people. People were starving. And it probably seemed like the world was coming to an end. Because of this famine, people did desperate things. A Hebrew man decided it was time to move, to get somewhere that was less severe, to go in search of food and water and hope. So this man left his home, the town of Bethlehem, someday but not yet to be understood as the city of David, which, and it ironically means the house of food, which probably didn't seem that funny to him at the time. He left with his family, his wife and two sons, to live in a land called Moab, east of Israel. There's something you should know about Moab and Israel. They were not the best of friends. It would almost be like an Israeli family today looking for work in Palestine and thinking that they had a better future moving east to Palestine. It would be very difficult. So it shows his desperation that he would take his wife and two sons and go to Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. Okay, you can laugh now. Elimelech, which means my God is king. That's easier. We'll just call him my God is king from now on. His wife's name was Naomi, which means pleasant. So they get there to Moab, and soon enough, there's another disaster. My God is king dies, leaving Naomi and the family in a very desperate situation. Being a widow today is hard. But back then, it was a disaster. Women, separate from men, had little or no power. They had few rights, and it was very difficult for them to make money. There were no government programs, no support structures. There was nothing. But at least she had her boys. And eventually these boys marry these Moabite girls, Orpah, who, by the way, I read this, a little aside, Oprah is a misspelling of Orpah, right? It's a little tidbit. That's your takeaway for today. Amen. And Ruth. But just when things are looking up, both sons die. And now they're a family network of three widows. One is a foreigner, and all three are essentially powerless and desperate. So Naomi decides that there is nothing left for her in Moab except for bitterness and emptiness and pain. So she decides to leave and return home to Bethlehem. So she leaves with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And something odd happened. Maybe she was in such a stupor, she didn't realize her daughters-in-law were with her. But halfway there, in the middle of the trip, she changes her mind about the girls being with her. And she wants to stop them from following and tells them to go back. It's a bad idea to come with me. I'm old. I can't provide. In Ruth 1, 11 to 13, this is what she says. Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then give birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. You can probably pick up there that the marriage rules back then were a little different than they are now, except as I understand in Nelson, B.C. It's not what we do today. The relatives have an obligation to take care and to marry widows, producing offspring for their dead brothers. When Naomi says, I can't produce any more sons for you, she is saying, there is no hope. There's no future. There's no hope. Orpah is persuaded and she goes back to Moab. But Ruth, she is not so easily persuaded. She clings to her mother-in-law, it says. And the word clings is actually a particularly intimate term in the Bible. It indicates a strong bond of love and loyalty. So Ruth pledges everything to Naomi. Even though there is no future and no hope, she leaves everything she knows for this hopeless future. We're going to read from Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. This is what Naomi says, or Ruth says. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Can you imagine speaking like that to your mother-in-law? I'm going to try it. Hey, where are you going? I'm going with you. You're going to stay here? I'm going to stay with you forever. I don't know how that will go. You're going, I'm going. I promise you, it would be a new day in my relationship with her. Many of us are probably more like, where you go, I won't go. Where you stay, I won't stay. But not Ruth. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. The way she's talking, it might sound a bit vaguely familiar to you, not because you spoke like that to your mother-in-law, but for another biblical reason. It should sound familiar. It sounds very much like what we call the Abrahamic covenant, only in reverse. The Abrahamic covenant was when God was making himself known to Abraham, and this special relationship was starting between Abraham and God. And the formula starts in Genesis 12. This is what it says. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, your story is part of a bigger story. It's part of what I'm doing. Your story is my story. This famous dialogue involves, until we can recognize it, is almost the same thing that Ruth said. In Exodus 6:7, it says this, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Jeremiah 30:22 says this, so I will be your people, and you will be my God. Hebrews 8:10 says this, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. People of Israel, your story will be my story, and my story will be your story. So Ruth says this to Naomi, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And we know there's more going on here. This isn't just a little fluke. It's tying this little story into the greater story of what God is doing. Ruth's little story is part of the bigger story. So Ruth makes this dramatic, historical, biblical pledge to her mother-in-law. Your homeland is my homeland. Your God is my God. I'm in. I'm staying with you. You know, Ruth's faithfulness is evident before there is any solution to the situation. She didn't know what would happen. This isn't fiction. Ruth doesn't know how things will end up. She doesn't know that she's going to be part of the whole story of the nation of Israel. Indeed, the story of the whole world through the birth of Jesus Christ. She didn't know. We make decisions every day in life. Everyday decisions through good times and through hard times. And sometimes these decisions seem like they're only in our own little orbit. It seems small to us, like no one cares about it, and there's no book about it. but these decisions can grow like ripples in a pond. And there are decisions in life that the rest of her life is built upon. So she makes a decision. Yeah, I'll come. And this decision has huge implications. Ruth didn't know that people were going to write a book about her. These were just ordinary people. She had no idea about her future, that she would be tied to the future of Israel. She had no idea that her decision to stay with Naomi would change the world. We read this incredible little story, and we can ask God, what are you doing here? What does this mean? What does it mean that this little story is part of the bigger story? It's a question we can ask in our own lives. What are you doing here? What are you doing here at First Baptist? What are you doing here in Kelowna? What are you doing in my life? What's going on? Because I don't get it. I can't see the thread. I can't see the pattern. I can't see the good. All I see is famine and death and pain. Ever been there? It's a curious reflection that Ruth did not know how her story would end. Keep that in mind. As she was going about her life, experiencing the loss of her husband, living as a widow, moving to a foreign land, being powerless. At each of these moments, she didn't know what would happen next. She did not know how the story would end. Sometimes we can read these stories and forget that because we have a perspective that we know how these Bible stories end. She didn't. If you stand in this story, if you enter it, have empathy for her character and the people in the story, you will understand. They didn't know where things were going. Life seemed out of control, merciless, hopeless. She didn't know how the story would end. And what is remarkable, what is inspiring, is how she displayed this amazing faithfulness in a situation of hopelessness. As it happens, we know how her story ends. Because her story ended up being part of a much bigger story, and she had no idea. She just married a guy and had kids. She had no idea how big her actions would be. Her actions of faithfulness. Her story became part of a bigger story. Matthew 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Ruth's little story ties into this big story, and this is a scandal. It's a scandal to think that this foreigner, this nobody, this powerless woman is related to God incarnate, Jesus the Messiah. There is another scandal. Our little stories tie in to the bigger story. Did you know that each of you, every one of you, that your story is part of the bigger story? Did you know that your story is part of what God is doing in the world? What an incredible, encouraging, scandalous thought that God would care to include us in what he is doing in the world. Did you know that all of your disappointments, all of your journeys, all of your struggles, all your victories and joys, your small story is part of God's bigger story? There's purpose. I want to remind you of something. We have no idea how our personal stories are going to end. We can't cheat forward. We can't skip ahead like the book of Ruth. There's an amazing theologian and thinker that I like to read named Leslie Newbegin. And he writes about this, our stories. He says this: our difficulty is that we are still in the middle of the story. We can investigate the past, but the future is hidden, and we do not know the end. Your story is part of the bigger story. And this is what is happening. Jesus is making all things new. He is making all things new. Is your life a bit messy? It probably is. Most of us have some mess in our lives. When we respond in faithfulness, it's like we are saying, like Ruth did, whether she knew it or not, God, you will be my God. Your people, that's his church, will be my people. God, you will be my God. Your people will be my people. We have no idea how our individual stories will end, but neither did Ruth or Mary or Joseph. They were faithful in the present. We don't know how our stories end, but we hang on to this in the present. We know how the story will end. The story that we are all a part of. This is the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 to 5. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. He's making everything new. He will be our God. We will be his people. Your story is part of a bigger story. Your story is part of what God is doing. Your story is his story. And his story is your story. That is the Christmas scandal. Jesus is making all things new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're humbled and awed and encouraged that our story is part of your story. And as we journey through life and the mess of life and the difficulty and the pain and the hopelessness that we might be feeling at some times, that you would give us this perspective, a perspective that we know how the big story ends, and we know that we are part of that. In your name we pray. Amen.